Hi, my name is Karen. I have a business and about 55 employees. Paul had mentioned the book last summer, Love Works by Joel Manby. In the middle of it, it talked about being blessed, being able to give out, give to others. And it said, your employees aren't necessarily as blessed as you are, don't get that experience. So in his company, he gave money away, gave money to the employees and asked them to donate it to something, somebody that could be helped. I sat down and got on my private Facebook page for my employees and explained what I was doing, that I was going to write a check for $50 every week and draw a name out of a hat until all of our employees' names were drawn. And I was going to give that check to someone, and they were going to donate that to somebody else, whoever they chose, whatever they were passionate about. One of the biggest things that I've gotten from this was their excitement about it, how they post about it on our private page, what they've done with it, and why they're passionate about it, why they're emotional about it. And I think every single one has moved me to tears. Their reaction has blown me away. It's been really exciting.
Hi, my name is Marissa Carroll. I volunteer at the Lighthouse Pregnancy Center in Vandalia. I thought to give it to the Lighthouse because I could see the need for different supplies. When I saw the happiness on their faces, it just made me realize how something so small and so simple and little can just make the biggest difference in somebody's life. And that just brought me a lot of happiness and joy.
Hello, I'm Alyssa Philpott, and I'm a college student. Whenever I heard what my employer was doing, I got really excited. I'm in school, so I actually didn't know how I was going to pay for school that day. And whenever I don't know how I'm going to pay for something or I'm going through something, I feel like God tells me to give. So I wanted to match some of her donations. So I went up to her and told her that I wanted to do that. Sometimes giving can be kind of scary because you don't know exactly what God's going to do. But what he really taught me was to not look at my situation or my circumstances, but to look at him. And I think what he really showed us through all this was that we can't outgive him.
Hi, my name is Dana, and I was drawn to do the $50 donation. And when I was young, we used to go see my great-grandma in the nursing home. It was so sad to see all the older people, as you walk down the hallway, look at you because they didn't have any family that came to visit them on a regular basis. I decided that that's where I wanted to put my $50, and I also matched that. I took in, got gift bags for the nursing home, and along with the gift bags, we did a gift basket. When I first heard about this, I was in shock. I thought it was a great opportunity for all of us younger kids to be able to take and give to someone in need.
A few weeks ago, my wife Diane and I heard Paul's message about a business owner that had set up a giving program. Well, it really touched us, and I found out about Karen over in Vandalia and contacted her to learn how she had it set up. Since then, we've set up a similar type program with our staff and their spouses and their children. It is really neat to where these folks are now able to make a donation to an organization or a charity of their choice and experience the joy of giving themselves. But the part that is really neat to us is giving may not have been the first thing on their mind. Now they're beginning to learn how to give and experience the joy of giving to others. And hopefully, if nothing else, this program will extend beyond our lifetime. So in some ways, it's kind of a ministry project for us that we're helping to share God's love with others and to live it out. But the impact of being able to help two lives at once or more so than just one, that's pretty awesome. And we really enjoy being a part of that.
I was really excited about doing this. I had no idea how exciting the next year was going to be.
Wow. And I love the ripple effect of what happens when Christians, when Christ followers use their place of employment or their company, their business to share the love of Jesus. Man, it is powerful. God can use you to make such a difference. Well, what I want to do today, what I'd like to do is I want to try to drive home this idea, this concept that we've actually been talking about throughout this whole year, summarized in this simple but powerful question: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, whatever the relationship, what does love require of me. And so my hope, my prayer is that you will get this, that you will get this truth, this concept that we've been working with, that we've been talking about throughout this whole year. Now, most of us live our lives, even our spiritual lives, a lot of times looking for loopholes, looking for shortcuts. I mean, we look for loopholes when it comes to our taxes. We look for shortcuts when it comes to projects, to assignments that we have at work. You know, our boss will like ask us to do something. And we realize, man, if I do this, this is like, it's going to take all day. And immediately, our minds go to trying to figure out some kind of loophole, some kind of shortcut. You know, surely I don't have to do all of that. Maybe I can just do part of it. Surely I can cut some corn. Nobody will ever know about it. And we do it. We do it when it comes to cleaning our houses. In fact, some of you may have done this as you had guests over to your house and you're needing to clean your house. You decide, hey, instead of cleaning everything, I'm just going to clean what people see, right? I mean, why bother cleaning what nobody's going to see anyway? And so we just try to find a shortcut to that. We take shortcuts. We look for loopholes when it comes to relationships. We skim relationally a lot of times. We're not fully present. We're not fully engaged. We don't give our spouse, our kids, our friends, our undivided attention. We multitask. I mean, we'll be talking to someone. And we'll be, as we're talking to them right here, and we're kind of looking over their shoulder just slightly because the television's there. We can see the game and still be kind of involved in a conversation, or we're on our cell phone, we're playing a game, or we're sending a message, or you know, whatever it is, we do it. And we do the same thing a lot of times. We look for loopholes, we look for shortcuts when it comes to our spiritual lives. And sometimes we do that consciously, sometimes we do that unconsciously, but we'll find ourselves wondering, I wonder what the least I can do is and still be okay with God. What's the least that I can do? How close to sin can I get without actually sinning? And we fall into this loophole thinking where that leads a lot of times is we begin to kind of manufacture or invent our own little list of religious rituals and routines and traditions that we think will make things okay between us and God. You know, like if I go to church or I go to mass, you know, twice a month, you know, or if I read my Bible and pray, you know, almost every day, or if I like volunteer at church, or if I go down and help out at the homeless shelter, you know, like every other month, and that'd be good. But any time that we feel guiltier about missing church than we do mistreating somebody that we work with, we are missing the boat. Oh man, yeah, I got to make sure I'm in church. I got to make sure I'm in my small group. But we really don't care that much about how we're treating people. Anytime that we are more concerned about our religious rituals and routines and traditions than we are how we're treating the people around us, the people that we interact with each day, that is not the Jesus way. Please understand that. That's not the Jesus way. See, Jesus gave us a new command that didn't seem that new at the time, but part of what made it new was that it was to supersede all the other commands. In fact, it was to be a filter through which you could evaluate all the other commands. This would be a command that trickled down and affected our attitude and our behavior in every area of our lives. But a lot of us, instead of paying attention to this command that Jesus gives us, we find ourselves asking ourselves questions like, is this a sin? If I do this, will something happen to me? Well, what in essence we're really saying is, I would like to sin, but I don't want to tick God off. Now, I don't want God to get ticked off with me. So where's the line? How far can I go and not get God upset, where God doesn't get mad, where God doesn't get ticked off to me? When does God lose his temper? You know, how far can I go in sinning before it like might affect my kids or I might lose my job? You know, where is the line? How close to sin can I get without sinning? But any time that we live our lives thinking that there is some routine, there is some formula, there's some hoop that we can jump through, make us right with God. There's some magic little prayer. We can go to church, or we can go to mass, or we can do confession, and that's going to make us right with God and absolve us of our responsibility to make restitution with someone that we have hurt or harmed. That is not the Jesus way. It's just not. A lot of us, in fact, live our lives going to church and praying really just to make ourselves feel good. It's about us. It's about me. I go through these religious routines, the rituals, all these religious traditions just because I want to feel good without a lot of thought about how I'm treating people around me. For a lot of us, it's all the things that we do in our religious life, in our spiritual life. It's all about me feeling good. It's about me. And so the question that we typically want to know is what exactly do I need to do in order to be okay with God? Because it's all about me. It's all about me getting what I want. It's all about me feeling good. I just don't want to miss out on the blessings. I don't want to miss out on the favor of God. I really don't care that much about how I treat people. I just want to make sure that things are okay with me. When we live our lives pursuing these religious rituals and traditions and spiritual disciplines, what we need to understand is that in and of themselves, those things can never make us spiritually mature. So what happens a lot of times is the religious rituals and routines and traditions and spiritual disciplines that we pursue in our life actually become escape clauses. They become loopholes that lead to spiritual hypocrisy. They lead us, we do all these things, and what they do is they actually lead us to become hypocrites. That's why some of you hated church. That's why you never wanted to go to church, because you'd met too many Christians. And then they look real good on the outside. They talk a good game. They go to church on the weekends. But you saw them during the week. And you saw how they interacted with people. And it didn't seem like they could care at all about how badly they treated the people around them. And then they wanted you to go to church with them. And you're like, I treat people better than they do, and I don't go to church. It doesn't seem like it's making much of a difference in their lives. But a lot of us, we still live our lives because we're doing all these things. We're going to church and all these little spiritual routines and religious rituals that we have. We live our lives patting ourselves on the back because of all this stuff. Whoa, look at me. But what those things, those spiritual routines, the rituals, the traditions that we get involved in, that we do, what they can become are a very, very subtle form of self-centered religion. A religion that Jesus invites us to abandon totally, because the Jesus way isn't all about you. It's not all about you feeling good. In fact, the Jesus way is more about the you beside you. If you're a Republican, it's about the you to the left of you. If you're a Democrat, it's about the you to the right of you. If you're a racist, it's about the you that you have an attitude towards. It's about the you that you don't like that much. The Jesus way is about the you beside you. And if you'll take this idea and you'll begin to use it as a filter as you read the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the teachings of Peter, I mean, they will come alive for you like probably never before in your life, because what the New Testament teaches is that we are to love and invites us to love the people around us the way our Heavenly Father has loved us. That's the Jesus way. That's what the Jesus way is all about. That's why Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 12 could say, my command. Jesus said, my command is this. You might go, well, how many commands you got? 10? No. That was Moses. My command is this. I've got two. Love God. And this one right here, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. That's what we need to get. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. That's why the Apostle Paul could get by with saying what he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, second part of the verse. He says, the only thing that counts. And you go, the only thing that counts? I mean, have you seen, I mean, the whole Bible? I mean, you know how many things, how thick all this is? All the things that are in here? I think Paul would go, yeah, I wrote about half of the New Testament. But I'm telling you, the only thing that counts, he says, is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. You see, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. The way that we are made right with God is by faith, by putting our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and then coming back to life. But once we've done that, and that's a decision that we each have to make on our own. This doesn't happen just by showing up at church. Once you make the decision to place your faith in Jesus and what he did, and you establish a relationship with God, you are right with God. Once you have that relationship, though, if you're going to enjoy that relationship, if we're going to live in unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father, we live by faith, but that faith is expressed, as it says here, through love. We express our faith through love. And then just a few verses down in that same chapter, Paul, in essence, quotes Jesus and says, for the entire law, this is our theme verse for this year, for the entire law, and the religious leaders of that day had actually categorized all the commandments, all the principles, all the guidelines that we have in the scripture, including the Ten Commandments, into 613 specific commands or laws. So he says, for the entire law, all of it is fulfilled, look at this, in keeping this one command. He synthesized it. He simplifies it down to one command. He says, get this. It all comes down to this, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what you need to make sure that you do. I'm simplifying it down. You want to get what you need to be doing? This is what we need to be doing. We need to be loving our neighbors as ourselves. There are two things that I want you to get today. Number one, our devotion and love for God are illustrated and demonstrated and authenticated by our love for others. Did you get that? Our devotion and our love for God, it's all illustrated. It's demonstrated. What authenticates that is how we love the people around us. We can't really love God without loving the people around us. In other words, we love God by loving. The way we love God is by loving our neighbors. Now, let me give you some examples of this. Why should you tell the truth? And somebody might go, oh, I know that. We need to tell the truth because God says we're supposed to tell the truth. In fact, the Bible says somewhere, I'm not totally sure where it is, but it says something to the effect that thou shalt not lie. So we need to tell the truth because God says we're to tell the truth, and it says we're not supposed to lie. So God says so. So that's why we need to do it. But that's the wrong answer. Even though that is true, you know why we should tell the truth? Listen, the Jesus way says that we need to tell the truth because when we lie, we are hurting other people. When we lie, we are covering ourselves at someone else's expense. When you lie, what you're basically doing is you're telling the person that you lie to that you're not worthy of the truth. What's best for me is secondary. What's best for you is secondary to what's best for me. My life is more important than you. The reason that we shouldn't lie isn't because God said so. The reason that we shouldn't lie is because God is concerned about the people that you and I might be tempted to hurt through through our lies. The reason we tell the truth is so we don't hurt people. I mean, some of us, we think, oh, I need to tell the truth so that God will love me. Jesus says you need to tell the truth so that you don't hurt people around you. You know why we should be generous? Why should we be generous as Christians? Some of you go, I got this one. I got this one. Because God says we need to be generous. And he says that if I give a dollar, like he'll give me 10. That's it, right? No, that's not it. Why should we be generous? Well, we need to be generous because if we're generous, then God will look out for us and God will bless us. And somewhere it says that God likes a cheerful giver. So if I want God to like me, I need to be generous. So I want God to like me. And God says we need to be generous. So that's why I need to give. No, it's actually a lot simpler than that. You know why as Christians we need to be generous? You might want to write this down because this gets a little bit complicated right here. The reason that as Christians we need to be generous is because when we are generous, we help out. We help the person that we're being generous towards. Let me repeat that because that's a tough concept right there. The reason that Christians should be some of the most generous people in the world is because when we are generous to someone, we help that person that we are being generous toward. That's why. When we give to a church, when we give to this organization, we're helping that church, we're helping the organization help that person. That is why we're to be generous. You know why we're not supposed to talk bad about other people? Why we shouldn't talk bad about others? I know this one. I got this one because the Bible says, God says that thou shalt not gossip. It says that you shall not speak maliciously about other people. Yes, the Bible says that that's not really the reason why we shouldn't do it. The reason that we shouldn't talk bad about other people, we shouldn't gossip about other people, is that when we do, we end up hurting other people. It undermines their integrity in the minds of others. What we're doing is we are elevating ourselves at the expense of somebody else. But here's what you need to get. Even if the Bible didn't say anything about not speaking maliciously about other people, even if it didn't say anything about gossiping, we shouldn't do it because you can't gossip about something. You can't say malicious things about somebody and love them as your neighbor at the same time. It can't be done. So we should have already known that. You know why, as a guy, you shouldn't pressure your girlfriend sexually? Oh, yeah, that's an easy one. Because sex is for marriage. I mean, we all know that. No, that's not why. Well, the reason we shouldn't do it is because when you do bad things morally, your life isn't going to go well. Things are going to get out of hand for you. You're going to pay a price later. There might be consequences. You won't be right with God. That's not why you're to do it. The reason you don't pressure someone to do something that they don't want to do is because when you do, you create a regret in them. And Jesus followers don't create regrets in other people. In other words, when somebody goes to thinking about their greatest regret in life, or they talk about that, they share that with someone, they don't think about you. They don't tell a story about you. As Christians, we don't do things that cause regrets in others. And hopefully we realize we don't need a verse to tell us that we shouldn't be imposing our will on somebody else, because when we do, it's going to lead to a regret in them. It's going to hurt them. Because when we impose our will on somebody else, we're not loving them as we would love ourselves. We are loving ourselves more than we love them. Let's take it a little further. Do you know why you shouldn't play fast and loose with sex, with with sexuality because God will punish you? Because there are going to be consequences? No, the primary reason is if you do anything to diminish the sexual experience of somebody else, to devalue the sexual experience of someone else, you have sinned against them. And Jesus followers don't sin against another person and leave them hurting. And some of you go, well, but you're thinking, what about like consensual? Deal. You know, what if it's consensual sex? I don't know. No. I mean, think about it. Just say, I mean, if your little nephew or your little niece calls you up and goes, Uncle so-and-so, Aunt so-and-so, and me and my best friend, we're getting ready to poke each other's eyes out with scissors. And what do you say? You know, no, don't do that. Don't. What are you doing? Why? It's consensual. No. You don't do it because you don't hurt you and you don't hurt somebody else. You don't do that. So your Heavenly Father says, really? I mean, do you need a verse for every single thing? I mean, do you have to have a Bible study to know that you don't do anything that is going to create a regret in somebody else's life? I mean, really? You need me that specific about every little detail? You really need me to speak directly and specifically about everything that you're thinking about doing when you know what is good for you and you know what is good for the other person? I mean, do we really need to go any deeper than love your neighbor as yourself? Do we really? See, here's the bottom line. You jot this down there on your outline, take notes. The New Testament imperatives are examples of how to demonstrate your love for God by loving others. The New Testament imperatives are just examples. And God didn't give us an example for everything because God didn't need to give us an example for everything. But the New Testament imperatives are just examples of how to demonstrate your love for God by loving others. That's why when people are looking for loopholes, when they're looking for workarounds, when they're looking for shortcuts, they get all in a tizzy. Does it say this? Does Scripture say that? I don't think the Bible says anything about that. I think our Heavenly Father is going, look, I didn't even try to cover everything. I was just giving you some examples of what it means to love other people as a demonstration of your love for your Heavenly Father. It's just an example of what it means to love your Heavenly Father. And Jesus, at one point, was asked this question in Matthew 22, verse 36. He was asked, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Talking about the laws of God. Which is the greatest? Which is the most important command of all the commands? And Jesus replied in verse 37. Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on in verse 39 and says, And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There we see it again. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And then verse 40 kind of pulls it all together. He says, All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus says the entire Old Testament, that's the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament all hangs on these two ideas right here. Love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all an example. It's all an illustration. It's all commentary, the application of what it means, what it looks like to love God. In fact, look at this next verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to throw it up here. It says, In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. So we illustrate and we demonstrate and we authenticate that we really love God by obeying His commands. And the command that fulfills, we just saw this, the command that fulfills all the other commands. I mean, He simplifies it down. You want to know what to do in your life? If you want to live your life for God, simplifies it down and says, what you need to do is you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Because as we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we are actually loving God. That's the second thing that I want you to get. We love God by loving our neighbor. We love God by loving our neighbor. And our neighbor is anyone and everyone that we do life with. It's not just the person that lives right next door to us. Anyone that you rub shoulders with is your neighbor. And I want you to look at this next scripture, because I want you to see this isn't some isolated teaching. This is the essence of the Jesus way right here. Look at this. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." That's what we need to be doing. We need to be loving one another. "For whoever loves others," look at this, "has fulfilled the law." There it is again. And it goes on in verse 9. It says, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." And whatever other command there may be, whatever other command there may be. I mean, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. It comes down to this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's what we need to be doing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Summarize it. Verse 10. Next verse, love does no harm to a neighbor. You hear that? Love does no harm. We really love God. We're not going to harm our neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus gave us a command that fulfills all the other commands. You want to get it right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as he loved us. That's what we're called to do. We love God by loving our neighbor. And we're only able to really love people because God has loved us. And because he fills us up with his own love. You see, all of God's commands and guidelines, they're not there just for your benefit. Even though you will certainly benefit as you follow them. But they're not just there for your benefit. And they're not there for God's benefit. I mean, God is fine. Okay? They're there for the benefit of the people in your life and my life that God has called us to love. They're there for others' sake. That's the same reason why Jesus came into this world, for the sake of others. Now, I want you to pay attention. This is so, so important. Because some of you may be thinking, but Paul, you're just kind of dumbing things down. You're just kind of dumbing Christianity down. You're throwing out all the details. And what you're talking about here, and this is just kind of like some big love fest thing, you know, like Christian Woodstock, you know, or something. You know, I don't know. Let's all go and just, you know, love each other and sing Kumbaya and be Christian hippies. And everything will just kind of work out. You know, what you're talking about is just kind of a feel-good theology, but you're not really doing justice. You're not really taking the text seriously. So don't you get this? Don't you listen? This is huge. The Jesus model, the Jesus way, is way less complicated. It is. It is way less complicated, but it is far more demanding. Yes, it is simplified down. It is far less complicated, but it is far more demanding. You see, at the epicenter of the Christian faith is a man who died covered in his own blood. That's how far this goes. That's what this love can require. It is far, far more demanding. I mean, it's easy to do religious rituals and religious routines and traditions. It's easy to find loopholes. You know, I think there are contradictions. You know, that's in the Old Testament. I don't think the Bible really says anything about that. That sin really isn't mentioned in the Bible. So I think it's okay. You'll always find loopholes. You'll always find workarounds and shortcuts in religious rituals and routines and traditions. But it's hard to find a workaround. It's hard to find a loophole when it comes to love your neighbor as yourself. Hard to find a loophole there. It's hard to get around a principle like what we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're going to throw it up here. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Hard to find a loophole there. It's hard to find a loophole in a passage of scripture like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. It's hard to find a loophole in what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, when he said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see, in following Jesus, there are no loopholes. There are no shortcuts. There are no workarounds. Because let's be honest, in most cases, in most instances, in almost every relational situation, we intuitively know what the answer to the question, what does love require of me, is. You intuitively know. In almost every situation, almost every relational context that you find yourself in, you intuitively know what the answer to that question is. What does love require of me? That's my challenge. That's my encouragement to you. Let's live our lives asking ourselves that question. What does love require of me? When you get up in the morning, ask yourself that question. As I face this new day, what does love require me? As you go through in the middle of the day, ask yourself the question, what does love require me? In this situation right here, what does love require me? In these circumstances right here, what does love require me? In this relationship, what does love require of me? When it comes to the time demands on my life, what does love require me? When it comes to my priorities, what does love require me? When it comes to that friend of yours, that coworker, that neighbor of yours who doesn't know Jesus, what does love require of me? What does love require of me in this situation? Let's live our lives asking ourselves that question, but not just asking the question, what does love require me, but acting on the answer to the question. Let's ask, what does love require me, and then act on the answer to that question. Now, I want to give you an example of this, and I've used this before, but I think it has so many applications beyond just what you're going to see, and I think it's so thought-provoking, so powerful, that I wanted to kind of challenge us with it again. So I want you to check this out. I want you to check out this video.
Okay. How many of you here have waited tables? So you guys know what misery that is. I have waited tables also. Imagine a friend, a family member, somebody you really care about is going to start waiting tables. They go through the whole training process. You get a group of people together. You go, you sit in their section. You're all excited. First night, and they come over, and they are just sweating bullets. Right? What do you say to them? Oh, don't worry about us. Don't worry about us. Don't even worry about us. We don't even need drinks. I don't even like water. It's fine. We're fine. I don't even like this. An hour later, they come over and take your order. You ordered steak. In front of you is cod. It's great. You love cod. Cod's terrific. We're going to eat this. This is going to be great. And then what do you do at the end of the night? You overtip them, don't you? You overtip them. Now, imagine that same scenario, and you have no idea who this server is. And they come, and you know what? You ordered Coke Zero, and this tastes like Diet Coke. So you stop making eye contact with these people. You start to do that mental math of the tip going down, down, down. I'm not going to even look at this person. You know, this is ridiculous. We were paying for a good time. What is this? Two different types of behavior from us for two different people. One is your mom. One is your friend. One is your brother. The other one isn't. But the other one's somebody's mom. The other one's somebody's friend. The other one's somebody's brother. Why do we justify two different types of behavior for people that we come in contact with?
You see, whether it's a server in a restaurant, or whether it's a cashier at the grocery store, or you're checking out some other store, or it's somebody that you work with that, you know, you don't really know that well, maybe you don't really get along with that well, or it's your boss, or it's your ex. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? See, this is the essence of the Jesus way. This is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. And if you think it's easy, if you think this is watered down, if you think this is simple, just remember that when our Heavenly Father asked Himself this question, it cost Him his son. When our Savior, when Jesus asked himself this question, it cost him his life. And then he said to you, he says to me, follow me. It's really simple. He simplifies it down for us. It's just love your neighbor as yourself. Just live your life asking the question, what does love require of me? And then acting on the answer to that question. We're going to wrap up and we're going to pray here in just a minute. But just imagine what could happen in your own family if you begin to make decisions related to your family, processing it through this powerful question, what does love require me? If your interactions, your decisions in your family, how you invest your time and energy as it relates to your family were filtered through this question, just imagine the difference that that could make in your relationship with your spouse and kids. Just asking, what does love require of me? Just imagine the difference it would make. If all of us as Christians, not just here, but all of the Christians in this community, in this city, if we were all, regardless of our background, regardless of our race, the color of our skin, how rich, how poor we are, what if all of us, just imagine if we were to all pause, let's just say for just a month, and we were to live our lives asking ourselves this question, what does love require me? And acting on the answer to that question. Just imagine. What could happen? That is Jesus' dream. That is Jesus' vision for his church. That is his dream and vision for his people. That we would live our lives loving each other the way that our Heavenly Father, the way that he loved us. Just imagine what could happen if we would actually live our lives that way. Our love for God is illustrated and demonstrated and actually authenticated by how we love the people around us. Please understand, you can't truly love God without loving the people in your life. We can mouth words all we want about how much we love God. Words are cheap. But we can't truly love God without loving the people around us. We love God. As you love the people in your life, what you are actually doing, let it sink in, is you are loving God. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that as we move in to this Christmas season, towards the end of the year and beyond, now that we would live our lives asking ourselves this powerful question, what does love require me? And then acting on the answer to it. And I pray that we would use it as a filter for our behavior, our decisions, how we interact in our relationships, the different situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in, how we use our time, how we prioritize. I pray that we would realize on a deeper level than ever before, it's as we love the people around us that we are truly loving you. And we realize that we can't really love you. We can't truly love you without loving the people around us. But if we're going to love the people around us with this kind of love, or even come close to it, we need to experience your life-transforming love ourselves. And if you're here and you've never experienced that, you can. It all starts with faith, by placing your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus. So if that's you right where you are, you could pray something like this. You say, God, I want to experience your love. God, I realize that I don't come into a relationship with you. I don't experience that by jumping through a bunch of religious hoops and doing a bunch of routines and rituals, religious rituals. but it's by faith. And so today, best I know how, I'm placing my faith, my trust in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for my sins. And God, I realize, I acknowledge that I've sinned, I've messed up. Even some of the religious rituals that I've done have really been just self-centered. They've been about me feeling good. God, today I accept your gift of forgiveness. And I want to follow Jesus. And I want to follow the Jesus way of love, of loving my neighbor as myself. God, my prayer is that you would renew our passion to follow Jesus and his way. And we would live our lives loving you by loving the people in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.